Now we will go to the scripture. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Romans chapter 5 comes out of the gate swinging, really. If you've been here as we have been going through this, and through the first four chapters of Romans, you know that Paul's been pretty hardcore. He's been talking about really not so good news, about where we stand in God and where we stand as sinners, and the fact that no matter how much we might try, we're still going to be lost. But again, he comes out now, chapter 5, and he begins with that very important word, therefore, or because of all of this. The verse is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the time to just let that verse kind of roll over you, you'll notice that there's a past tense in the language there. That's important to the whole rest of the chapter. Having been justified. We could say having already been justified. You know, it's incredible how stressed out we get, how worker-oriented we become, as if all of that is still in play. And that's the essence of Romans. But the language is clear here. Paul is telling us we have a confirmed standing, a positional status that was completed long before we even drew our first breath. In fact, it was finished on a cross some 2,000 years ago. But if you're like me this morning, you want some sort of guarantee. There's just something in us that wants to be sure. And that's not such a terrible idea. I mean, how do we know that this is a fact? How do we know that this is a truth? After all, we have an awful lot riding on this, don't we? According to the passage before us, once we have received that justifying credit to our account, what's going to happen is we're going to immediately begin to experience the personal benefits of that new birth. The text tells us that we now have peace with God. Peace with God. Now, it's imperative that we notice the very careful language here. It does not say peace of God. It says peace with God. Now, certainly the peace of God, that is something that we've all tasted of that rare elixir, if you will. But the truth is, the condition of peace of God, that changes according to, well, our immediate response to Him. If I'm not responding to Him, I don't have the peace of God. It's dependent upon our state with the Holy Spirit, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And frankly, it really even comes down to what side of the bed we got up in the morning, doesn't it? Much of this book of Romans is directed to that reality. It's important, and you know that I take every opportunity to bring this up because it's such a crucial issue in our culture today. But anytime we start banking on how we feel and what our present emotional state might be to define facts, we're headed for trouble. Our emotional state is honestly a rather quagmire of shifting sand. Quicksand, really. Paul isn't talking about a feeling here. And that's imperative, again, to the understanding of the entirety of Romans, to the understanding of the gospel. That the gospel and your guarantee of Christ is not guaranteed, or is not there because of a feeling. Feelings are, they're circumstantial, they're situational. But you see, the peace with God, that is firm, and that is forever, and that's good days or bad days. Now, coming to understand what is taught here in the book of Romans, what we've already covered just in five chapters here, it really can kind of leave us, well, a bit chagrined, really. Despite what the scriptures clearly confirm, man continues to try to appease God, their creator, and they've been doing it since the beginning of time. Religion after religion stumbles down that same path of trying to please or appease God. You see, this issue is what makes Christianity, and certainly the book of Romans, such a revelation. Not only do we not need to attempt that rather useless and hopeless act, but the fact remains that you can never win that fight. There is none of us that is here this morning that will ever please God in the flesh by our own efforts and our own righteousness. You will not, no matter how much you try, you will not make things right with God. God is much, much bigger than that. Certainly He is more holy and perfect than our very best days. Our greatest acts, any of those pious acts, that benefaction that we might do, God is much bigger than that. Now, you could certainly run off this morning and you could live in a monastery someplace. But let me tell you before you go, you'll still be a sinner and you'll still sin. You'll just do it in a monastery. You alone can never make peace with God. But despite this total inability to affect our standing with God by our own efforts, according to verse 2, we are still given access to God. We still have access to God. We are still given His grace. And with this newfound access, we are able to rejoice. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Our text says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Now you need to understand something. Hope in the English, that word has changed a lot over the centuries, because hope in Scripture does not carry that same stigma of uncertainty that it does today. It's not like, well, I hope I can. You're going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. It has a different meaning. In this passage, the word hope, it means confident expectation. Actually, just the opposite of our vernacular use today. Confident expectation. Therefore, in this state of grace that we stand today, for those of us that are born again today, we rejoice in the certainty that God will be glorified inside of us, through our lives, both now and forever. It's the certainty that God will be glorified. And it says rejoicing. It uses the word rejoicing. That brings me, that expression, to my point today, and that is this rejoicing for many of us this morning. It is frankly very far away, because we feel we are living in the dark this morning. Perhaps thus far, through the book of Romans, as we've been teaching through this book, maybe you have been personally convinced that your sin is too great. Your sin is too firmly entrenched to be forgiven, that your heart is just too dark. Over the decades of ministry here, I have on more than one occasion had individuals come and pour out their heart to me in some sort of desperate admission that there is frankly some stuff in their past that is just simply too wicked to be forgiven. I mean, too wicked to be forgiven, let alone forgotten, as God claims to do. Isaiah 43:25, Hebrews 8:12. It talks that God not only forgives, He's going to forget about it. Apparently, with some people that I've come across, that there must be some bodies buried somewhere. Now, if there is, I'm not saying that our local county judge will forgive unquestionably, but certainly the great judge will. Hear these words. You cannot out-sin the cross of Christ. Whatever you've done, whatever you will do from this point forward, you don't even come close to the magnitude and the power of what Jesus did on that cross. Then there's some of us that are here today that are lost in another kind of darkness. Maybe you're lost today in some personal pain, or you're lost in what seems to be an unbearable testing and an unbearable trial. Maybe you feel like you're just overcome by the darkness of life's difficulties. But here in these scriptures this morning, it tells us that in this newfound state of access to our Father, we glory in our tribulations. Now, if you have a problem with that, let me tell you, I'm with you. I mean, the concept of that is very hard to accept in a culture and in a society that works so very hard, almost exclusively, to avoid every difficulty and every discomfort. And it's mutually hard to accept that this stuff that I'm dealing with can in any way be personally redeeming or in any way beneficial to me. All I know is I want out of it right now. Certainly mankind wants to feel good. I'm with you on that too. We like air con and comfortable chairs and, you know, Wisconsin, we like heat. Forgive us, you know. We like comfort. And generally, mankind rejects anything short of feeling good every moment of every day. Especially here in the West. But here's an epiphany for you. That is never going to happen. I hope it doesn't take you a lifetime to figure that out. You're not going to live your life that way. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care whether you've got access to materials and gain that none of the rest of us have. You still will not have comfort and feel good every day. Paul tells us here in Romans that we should actually go so far as to embrace the hits because of what it produces in us. And nobody likes this. No one says, oh, Lord, you know, put me through some trials. if you pray that, you're a stronger man or woman than I am. I figure they're coming anyway, so I don't need to be asking for them. But he tells us that what it produces in us, and read the text, perseverance, which leads to character, which leads to hope. Again, not hope like we think, but hope like the Bible thinks. And the truth is, this is not something you're going to hear a lot about in our modern churches today. However, Paul, though, was not so squeamish. He laid it out there. Nowhere in Scripture are we promised a pain-free and trouble-free life. And that may seem like a no-brainer to some of you, but some of you, you need to know that, because what happens is we kind of get this idea that when I feel good and things are going my way, I got money in my pocket and I'm healthy and, my relationships are going great and my job's going great and we're having all this stuff. We think, well, that's blessing then, and God's got my back and I must be good with God because everything's going that way. And then when we go through difficult things, we go through trials and the bumps of life, we think, something's wrong. I'm not right with God. God has rejected me. God has turned away from me. Why is God not blessing me? Where is God? And this is the dichotomy that we got going on. And it's just not true. I mean, you read the Bible, you see what these guys went through. Try to explain that scenario to Job. Of course, Job's the big gun. The premise here, however, is not doom and gloom. You know, this isn't like, oh, poor me, I'm a Christian, you know, and you kind of whip yourself a little bit. It's not doom and gloom. You have to realize, as a child of God, we have access to our God, to the Father, to our Creator. We got the bat phone, gang. Just pick up the phone and call. In fact, you don't even need to pick up the phone. You just need to call. How we take that for granted. Hello, God. And he hears us. if you're not a Christian, you don't get that access. So it's a very special dynamic that goes for his kids. You say, well, that's kind of flippant. You're saying God doesn't hear me. No, I'm just quoting scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I have sin in my heart, he says, I will not hear you. Okay? So that isn't my words. I'm not trying to throw down some sort of JFB denominational thinking. That's scripture. But when we become a child of God, we're his kid. We've talked about this. You're in the mall, some kid's screaming. You're not paying a whole lot of attention. Why? Because it ain't your kid. But let me tell you something. From a quarter mile away, when your kid screams, you are like there. You know that voice, don't you? Now, we don't always like this dynamic. We don't like the idea that we have to go through trials. And furthermore, that God would actually sometimes lead us into that. You see what he is saying now? Jesus was led into that wilderness experience by Dad, the Son of God. Now you read that account, that was not a rosy scenario, was it? He was led there by Dad. Because even Jesus in his human form needed to experience this. And if he did, where does that leave us? So we don't like it, you know, but God's not going to take away every pain and problem in our lives. And he does that so that we will grow stronger. And gang, come on. We need to grow stronger. There isn't anybody here who's done. Nobody here has arrived. We're told here that tribulation produces perseverance. That trials that we endure make us stronger. So I guess your high school coach was correct. What doesn't kill you will make you stronger. You didn't realize he was so wise, huh? The truth is, as we walk in Christ, our roots are either going to grow deeper or we're going to fall over. And you know plenty that have done it. They didn't move. They didn't grow deeper. They try to just stay. I'll just keep going to church. I'll just keep doing, you know, what I always do. No, no. It'll never, ever work. Your roots go deeper or you will fall over because there is no static. There is no rest areas in Christianity. The problem with a life absent of trials is we never grow up. Now, you know that. Maybe you're one of these helicopter parents and you're kind of hovering over your kid, or maybe you were one of those kids or whatever, but you've seen the dynamic. You've seen it when a kid is so surrounded from every bump and bruise. And today, that just seems to be the way. I'm always amazed. I mean, I have kids and they get those little push scooters, you know, and I got the hand push scooter, and they got like, you know, a helmet with a face mask on it, you know, and like hockey goalie gloves, you know. And then I think about when I was that age and the insane stuff we did on bicycles. I mean, making jumps and flying through the air and riding horses with no saddles or no bridles, nothing. We would just jump on the horse and we would steer it with the mane. And just, you know, I got kicked in the face. You go, this explains a lot, Pastor. I got kicked in the face by an Arabian stallion. My sister's Arabian, and he lifted me completely off the ground. Just split my nose. You know, I think, well, I'm still okay, sort of. And think the things we did, but we're hovering around them, and now I'm seeing a generation. I'm sorry, college students. I'm seeing a generation of people growing up, and I mean a stiff breeze, and you know they're either in a fetal position in the corner. It's like suck it up. And quite honestly, and quite seriously, if you don't get this down, your Christian development is going to suffer. Life is hard, guys. I'm sorry. If somebody told you differently. If we do not grow, we're going to remain spiritual infants, unable to reproduce. We're unable to battle for the kingdom, unable to just even keep going on our own, let alone do anything for God. I mean, it's not loss of the fact. Who's over in the Philippines? Two girls. Where are you, men? Oh, no, I don't give up my life and be a missionary. They did. Serving Jesus full time in a third world country. In our perseverance, character is birthed and character is then developed. The word character here, in its original, it has in its meaning the idea of proof. No, not proof to me. When you persevere in the faith, we prove our standing in God, but we prove it to ourselves. That's the idea. So many times, God has built in these litmus tests. He even tells us, test yourselves, test yourselves, test yourselves. It's proof that we have a confident expectation. This confident expectation is not going to be disappointed. In our new state of redemption, thank God we have access to the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make it more complicated than it is. The Holy Spirit is God in a form that can literally come and reside inside of us. Jesus was flesh and bone, okay? God, y'all know what happened to Moses when God passed by and Moses just saw his back for a moment. I mean, he like glowed like he's been irradiated and freaking all the people out when he came down. And they put him back against a rock because of the force that would be coming on him to be just to see the back of God. So I don't think you're going to put God inside you. You're going to explode. But the Holy Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit is created by God or formed by God, God himself, to in a form that would come and live inside of us. That means, yes, we are possessed. Possessed by the presence of God. Now, the promise herein says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. What a sentence. I mean, what could speak more dramatically concerning this profound change to our lives upon rebirth? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Whenever it talks about love and it talks about God's relationship, it's always in these ecstatic terms, these great terms. It isn't like, yes, God loves you. It's always like, God loves you madly. God loves you so much. God poured out. God, because words cannot encompass the magnitude of how much he loves us. Let me ask you today, is the love of God poured out in your heart? Well, you know if it is. Verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In due time? The right time. God's timing's always the right time. I know we want to argue that, and I know it's like, oh, if we all had one universal complaint about the deity in which we follow, it's that he is so slow. Or am I the only one who feels that way? But the reality is God's timing is always the right time. So just when did Christ die for us? The New Living Testament says, it's great, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. While we were still without strength, he came. While we were utterly helpless, he came. While we were still in the dark, he came. And for those of you suffering in the darkness of trials today, he still does that even now. He always comes at the right time. For those still unredeemed, he came before you even believed, before you ever even knew him. He came when we were still blatantly lost, when we were still controlled by our sin. He died when we were all still lost. He died for us while we were still lost. He paid that ultimate price while we were still in the dark. Now, many folks today want to believe in some way that Christ died for them because they're special, because they're somehow righteous, that we have a weird entitlement in this generation. Yep, I'm the man, I'm it. Sure, you have to give to me. I deserve this. And that's the tendency of the overt Calvinists, the Reformed crowd. And I'm not here to pick on them. I mean, that's certainly a debate we all can have sometime or other. But I have met those that are hyper in the Reformed movement, and they have the idea, God chose me, so I must have some real overt quality, right? And they always come with this, you know, wearing it on their shirt sleeve in arrogance. It's astonishing. So I must have this overt quality if God chose me, right? Wrong. Read your Bible. And so at the very least, there is the idea in these folks that they will one day at least become humanly righteous. But the text here is clear. Christ died for the ungodly. What is the one prerequisite then? That you're ungodly. So you're not... You weren't ungodly, you're not ungodly. Well, I guess Christ didn't die for you then, because Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? If you can't say yes, then Christ didn't die for you. And he did, by the way. You just don't know it. He died for the ungodly, of which I am one of that great mass of people. Remember, Romans 3:10-12 clearly states, no one is righteous. Not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. So that should clarify for every person that's here this morning. You see, human love is given to those who are lovable, but God's love embraces the unlovable. These verses today give us a rather profound picture of what agape love is. Agape love's not the love of mankind, for no, we generally love with conditional love, don't we? Agape love loves perfectly, unilaterally, and unconditionally without reciprocation. Thus, God this morning does not, cannot love you more once you're born again. God cannot love you more once you're born again. We just love him more once we're born again. It says God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to die while we were yet sinners. Not for a righteous man. Not for a good man, but for a sinner. For the man in the dark. Which means Jesus died for the enemy. Notice that unlike man, Jesus proved his love for us in the most difficult and unlikely situations. He didn't just speak it, he acted out his love. Why is it that we think that we can respond with any less? He proved his love for us. Now, if Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still his enemy, while we were still in the darkest of places, what does that tell you about our current salvation security? You with me? Okay, if God sent his son, and Jesus died while you were in the dark, okay? What does that say about where you are now? Do you really think that if he died for us while we were in the dark, while we were absolutely lost, when we were wicked, when we were unredeemed, if he died for us then, how is it that we think we can be thrown out of the club now that we're standing in the light? Do you realize the ludicrous behind that thinking? He died while I was in the dark. I am reborn. I am in the light. And now I'm worried that he's going to throw me out of the club? My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. If he died while we were yet unbelievers, where do we stand with him now that we do believe? The scripture tells us here that we have been justified by the blood shed upon the cross. It's a word, we don't use it much anymore unless you're watching a particular series about Kentucky. We don't really use that word, but what it means is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. In other words, you're not just made right, you're declared a positionally as if you never, ever sinned. Let that roll over you. Justified, as if you'd never, ever sinned. We're finished. Remember, we're promised this. Justified, we are finished. We are complete. We have escaped the wrath that is to come. All that's going to be poured out in the book of Revelation. We're done. Positionally done. Now, certainly we know there's a practical aspect, and it's a message for another day. Today I'm talking about positionally in God's eyes. You're done. You're not sort of saved. You're not kind of saved. There isn't, that's, you know, 51, 49. It's not floating back and forth. And if this is true, what would cause us to be ejected from the game now if everything is forgiven? Nothing. Why are we so worried about it then? Why do we live in fear? Oh no, I screwed up yesterday. Probably not even a Christian now. No, I'm still struggling with this issue. He probably doesn't even love me, And these things go around your head. If you're in the light and he saved you in the dark, why would he throw you out now? We're not only redeemed by his death and his resurrection, we're saved by his life. We've talked about this. It is the death of Christ which affects our salvation, but it is the life of Christ which sustains it. Amen. Christ died for our sins, and he was raised again for our justification. And he's making intercession for us continually. Now, what do we get out of this on an immediate basis? Okay, we get eternal life. That's cool. What am I getting out of this right now? I mean, you already told me he's not going to take away every bump and bruise and difficulty. It says in verse 10:11 that our friendship with God has been restored, and from that we get joy. Friend of God, your relationship's been restored. And that's a joy this world cannot give us. Not for any amount of money. Lord knows we've had over 2,000 years to try to make that right, to find out what is it that we can do to fulfill us, to make us happy in this life. And man, pick up a newspaper if you think we're succeeding in that. Clearly, mankind out there today is not happy, are they? Speaking of newspapers. Man is frustrated. And they are empty, and the ills of society are screaming out our desperation. Mankind remains in the dark and refuses to come into the light. John 3:19-20 says, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. How many of us today are in the dark and we're squealing about the agony of it, but the reality is we will not come out into the light. We want to do what we want to do. And we don't want anybody telling us anything differently. What a difference we live in now. In chapter 1 and 2 of this book, we were judged guilty. It was not a good news chapters, was it? But here in chapter 5, man, we're partying with the judge. Something happened in those chapters. Something wonderful happened in those chapters. Jesus bridged the gap between us and God. He went the distance that we never could. He tore down the curtain. He opened the door. He let us into his holy of holies. Verse 12 through 14 of our text this morning says, therefore, just as the one man sin entered the world, that one man is Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. In other words, even if Adam hadn't, you still would have screwed it up anyway. But it did start with him. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. In other words, even if you didn't do what Adam did, there is a type of him who was to come. So it's clear that all men in their natural state this morning is on the same sinking ship. No, you're not special. We were all born with the sinful spirit, and thus we sin. And we can, again, we can thank Adam for that this morning. And then we must realize that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You have to wrap your mind around that. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Just as I am. Adam, he was the team champion. He was, according to this text, he was the federal representative, see? We sent him on the field, and he was going to represent all of us. He lost. And thus we all lost. And this happened even before the Old Testament law was given. So men were still guilty. It wasn't like the failure to obey the law made them guilty. They were guilty before they even had the law. They were guilty because of Adam. And we know that because immediately after Adam, death entered into the world and into our lives. We weren't supposed to die. We were built originally to live forever. But Adam and Eve brought death into the world. But in verse 15, the real champion steps up now. We inherited the guilt, again, though we certainly added to that debt. We inherited the guilt from the first Adam, and we inherited the gift from the second Adam, which is Jesus. And neither of these things had anything to do with us. You were guilty before you ever even had a chance to do anything. And you were given forgiveness and redemption, not because of you in doing anything. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? It should make us live in humility our whole lives. No doubt, this is what the Creator had designed. You look at this and go, as I've referred many times from this pulpit, it's a symphony. It's like, wow, what a plan. We were merely the sideline bystanders at the Olympic weightlifting championship. I mean, we cheered, we root for the champion, but we don't compete. That was all done on the hillside outside of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. That's when our champion took on the world and he won. And it was the greatest moment in history. So we don't compete, but we do share the prize. Shared by our champion, shared out of his grace. And yet the fact remains this morning that many of us still have trouble believing in this boundless grace, and you're struggling. We search God for direction in our lives, but then we're afraid to step out of the boat, so even if he gave it to you, you wouldn't do it. In fact, many of us don't really want to hear from him. He might tell us to go live in the Philippines. We don't want to go live in the Philippines. Maybe he's just going to tell you to share your faith with the guy at work. And, you know, I don't want to do that. They'll think I'm weird. So we're afraid to get out of the boat. And when somebody does do that, maybe you attend here and every once in a while you see the guy, you know, he steps up and he really grows in the Lord and applies to be in a school ministry and becomes a student in the school of ministry and becomes part of the ministerial community, and he just keeps laying it out there, and he doesn't chase the things of the world, and he doesn't chase a career, and he doesn't chase all those things. And, you know, if he's blessed, he gets some family, but that's not his priority. God's his priority, and he keeps going. And you look at that and you think that kind of person, well, sure, but he's special. But he's not, gang. He's just like you and I. He's just a poor sinner, but one that believes in the abundance of grace. And we might think, well, it's just ego on his part. No, in truth, it's simply that he dares to believe that he has received an outright gift and status of righteousness in God. I'm done. Now, I began the book of Romans telling you that when I was a young man, I read the book of Romans, and God, through his Spirit, just must have been there for me, because it was illuminated like never before, and I got it, and it changed my life. Because I finally got to the point, it's like, wait a minute. It's not a matter of do I have God. God's got me. And so I could stop being a child, just trying to stay saved and trying to stay right with God and trying to keep my good weighed out over my bad. And it was like I was a child. I was, you know, and I wasn't growing. I wasn't maturing. And when I realized, wait a minute, you got me, Lord? Okay, hang on to me, Lord. Because I'm going to go now. I'm going to sprint. And I'm going to go out there and I'm going to live daringly for you. You ever wonder, how did you get to this pulpit? Well, first of all, I'm not really too sure. It's a weird, convoluted way. But I have no doubt it's because of that. He had me. I didn't have to spend my life clutching him like somehow he's going to slip between my fingers. He had me. And then I could go on, I could grow, I could develop. I didn't have to be afraid. I didn't have to be, you know, always worried. I could go, you got my back, I'm going to go on. And that is what's going on with these individuals who excel. They live in a state of no fear. You see, those who receive this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign through the one Jesus Christ. Does this describe your life? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reigning in life through the one Jesus Christ. Does that describe your life? It can, and it should. That's what he wants for you. That's what he died for. Jesus died for more than just to keep you out of hell. And you're missing it. So many of you are missing it. We can reign over sin this morning. Not perfect. You will never get it perfect. Not on this side. You can reign over Satan. Not every day you're going to have some bad days. You can reign over the world, its difficulties and its adverse circumstances, But there's going to be moments. And God has not abandoned you when they come. The bumps will still be there, but we can walk out of the darkness and into the light this morning. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you walking in the light today, or are you in the dark? And usually I can tell, because spiritually, you got a bloody nose, you know, and bumps and bruises and cuts, and spiritually speaking. Why? Because you keep running into everything, because you're walking around in the dark. Christian, where are you going? What's the plan? What's the dreams? What's the aspirations? What kind of crazy thing would you really like to do with Jesus, and you're just afraid to even breathe it? What's the plan? Or are you just fishing around in the dark looking for a light switch? Colossians 1, 12 through 13 says, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness. Again, past tense. And he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, the problem lies in the fact that mankind seems to lack this understanding that he is a sinner. JFP, you are sinners. You're sinners. Your pastor is a sinner. I wish it wasn't so. The greatest ploy that Satan has ever devised is to convince men that they're okay. And maybe you think today, nah, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. Nah, you're not. We attempt to weigh sin in degrees or moral severity, and maybe think, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal, or I really had a good reason, or I'm going to fix it, or I'm going to stop, or I'm not really doing it that much, or whatever it might be. It's garbage, garbage, garbage. It's a lie, lie, lie. We grade ourselves on the curve. Our lives are so often situationally based. And the judgment of God came upon all men. Meaning across the board, we're all guilty. We're all condemned. No matter how good we fancy ourselves to be, no matter how moral that we imagine ourselves to be, all men. But the free gift came also to all men. Now, not just the saved ones. If you decide to be a Christian, we're not going to nail Jesus back up on that cross, okay? That's already done. Payment's been made. Not just the saved ones, but all. And I guess, in my mind, that has always been one of the most devastating, heartbreaking aspects that I can even imagine. Christ died to bring this reigning in life to all men, to all of humanity. The payment has already been made to your account. He already paid for your sins. It is only our denial of such, our refusing to accept that payment, that is going to keep you from that reward. So see, you'll never stand before God and go, you know, or maybe you're even doing it now. Well, if God is such a loving God, how could he send me to hell? My friend, God is sending nobody to hell. You are. You are. He paved the way for you out of there. He paid for the sin already for everybody that is here today. It is your refusal to acknowledge that account and let that roll over you and change your life. That will send you to hell. while God is doing everything he can to flag you off. So it's hypocrisy if you're saying that today. This is what separates us from the justification of life. That's all that's separating us from a life that is just as if I'd never sinned. Let's stand.